With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Paul says, when I heard how well you're doing, when I heard of this burgeoning heresy that will undermine and destroy everything if it's not removed, I went to prayer for you, and what I prayed was this: God, make sure these people know your will, the truth. But make sure they know the truth with wisdom as they see the implications of it. And make sure they know how to live it, understanding. Make sure they know all wisdom, all understanding.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us the second half of the message, Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 2. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. When you review the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will quickly see how important it was for him to lift up other believers before the throne of God in prayer. He wrote to the Colossians, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He prayed that the Colossians would grow in their sanctification and cultivate lives of ever-increasing good works for the glory of God. Do you pray for such richness of blessing for other believers like the Apostle Paul did for the Colossians? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 14. Here again is Harry Reeder with the second half of the message, Paul's Prevailing Prayer, Part 2.
Paul says, the day we heard, we prayed. And we have not ceased to pray for you. And what did we pray for? Notice his request. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. What would that request, what results would it bring about? He says, I want seven things to come out of this. Now, actually, he says, I want one thing. I want them to live differently. Now, today we might use a phrase like a changed lifestyle. What Paul used was the language of his day. They would walk differently. Their walk would be different. And he gives seven things to describe that walk. Number one, it's a worthy walk. It's a worthy walk. Now, folks, now listen carefully. He is not saying worthy walk for salvation. We can't have a worthy walk for salvation. We can't pay for our sins. We don't have a true, pure righteousness. He's not saying a walk that's worthy to merit salvation. Notice, not merit, but a walk that's worthy in manner. Not our merits by our worthy walk. The merits of our salvation is in Christ. What he's saying is a walk worthy in manner of the Lord. In other words, not a walk worthy of salvation, but a walk that's worthy of the Savior who has saved you. A walk worthy of the King who has saved us. A walk worthy that would draw others to that King. And that means, what's the second thing about that walk? Notice he then says it's a pleasing walk. That God is pleased when he sees the way that we walk in this life. He takes great delight. I can't say it any better than John Owen says about such a notion that our, now folks, this is not satisfaction for salvation. God has already satisfied his holiness with the death of Christ for our salvation. It's not pleasing God to save us. It's pleasing the God who has saved us in his Son. That we bring pleasure to him. Should not I desire to give pleasure to the one who gave his Son that I might have life? John Owen says it this way, Giving pleasure to God is to make His smile our greatest delight, and His frown the last thing we wish to see. That God would smile upon our baby step, our crawling for Him, our baby steps for Him, our giant leaps for Him, our growing for Him, our confessing to Him, that there would be pleasure given to the Father. And do you know you do give pleasure to Him as you love Him and follow Him? Third thing He says is a fruitful life. A life that bears fruit. Now, Harry, what would we be talking about? Let me give you some ideas here. A life that's fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. What are the good works that bear fruit? Worship. What we did today was fruit that God could come and pick if we worshiped Him in spirit and in truth today. The fruit of the praise of our lips and the praise from our heart. The fruit of our resources as we give faithfully as stewards. The fruit of our witness for Christ. He who winneth souls is wise as we reach people with the gospel. The fruit of people coming to Christ as we plant and water and God gives the increase. The fruit of encouraging a brother or sister in the Lord. There's one of God's sons and daughters. There's one of our brothers and sisters. They're faltering. They're grieved. Or they're entangled in a sin. What will we do? Here is fruit. We will reach and encourage them. We will reach around them and help them be freed from that sin that would entangle them by pointing them to Christ. That we are bearing fruit in worship and evangelism and encouragement and in our resources. The fourth thing is that a walk that is intimate. An intimate growth. Look what it says. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now the word knowledge there doesn't mean just facts about God. It means an intimate relationship with God. Knowledge. It's the word that we use to describe the intimacy of a man and a woman in marriage. Abraham knew Sarah. That you grow in your intimacy. Your discourse. With the living God, the intimacy. Now God has loved you in His Son, and He has given His Son. And we're not talking about earning love. We're talking about growing in intimacy with the Lord. A fifth one is here's something that we thought was new in our generation. He wants you to have not only a worthy walk, a pleasing walk, a fruitful walk, an intimate walk that's growing in the knowledge of Him. But number five, He wants you to have a power walk. You don't have to just go get a couple of 10-pound weights and take a power walk. He wants Christians to have a power walk, strengthened with the strength of His might, empowered by the strength of His might. Now, all right, you with me? What would be the strength of His might? The Holy Spirit. That we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit as our strength. That we are surrendered to Him. And we're resting not in the confidence of the flesh, but in the fullness of the Spirit of God, strengthened with the strength of His might. And number six, we would have a faithful walk with perseverance and patience. And by the way, look at the word that's put there. Joyously patient and enduring in serving. We're not going to be perfect in our walk, but we can be faithful and purposed in our walk and persevering in our walk with joy. Lord, You're taking us from victory to victory. And yes, we falter and we fall short, but You are picking us up in love. You're disciplining us with encouragement. You come to us with thunder. You speak to us, and with the softness of a whisper, You draw us. And then finally, a grateful walk, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Now we're to worship. Look at the flow that's there. Just look at the flow. A worthy walk would lead to what? A pleasing walk. A worthy walk lead to a pleasing walk, which would be what? A fruitful walk. And a fruitful walk would become an intimate walk. And an intimate walk is only by the power walk of the Holy Spirit. And the power walk, when the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, we see a faithful walk. And it's all put together for the praise and glory of God. Gratefully we thank You and praise Your holy name. We have been saved and kept by grace and changed, and You're using us, and our life counts for forever. So we are so grateful unto You. And then when He says being grateful to the Father, notice three interesting things He says. Why are we grateful to the Father? Because of what the Father has done for us in His Son. What has He done for us in His Son? Three things. He has qualified us for the inheritance of eternal life. Qualified. Qualified. The requirements have been met for us to have eternal life. And it wasn't we qualified ourselves. He qualified us for the inheritance. My mom, dad, are with the Lord now and never had much their whole life, but what they did had, they put it together. And I think my mother was so thankful that she could just pass something on. Wasn't much, but she could pass it on. So I got a letter that her estate had been finished. And it was divided four ways, me and my three sisters. And I found out I made the list. Now, my three sisters did not think I'd make the list. In fact, I believe they were working pretty hard that I wouldn't be on the list. But I was on the list. Made the list. I'm on another list. I'm going to heaven. I'm listed in the book of life. And I didn't write my name there. My daddy and my mama put me on their list, but my heavenly Father put me on His list. And He wrote it with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you qualified? Through the blood of Christ? And then when He qualifies you, you know what He does? He delivers you. He delivers you from the power of sin. You're born again. He delivers you from the penalty of sin. You've been justified by grace in the blood of Jesus. He delivers you from the position of sin. No longer is Satan your father. Now God is your father. And the people of God are brothers and sisters. And you've been adopted into the family of God. And He is delivering us from the practice of our sin as we're growing in grace. And He will deliver us from the presence of sin when we go to be with Him. We're delivered. We are delivered. My goodness, even Presbyterians ought to have an amen there. Oh, mercy. And then I'm transferred. My ticket's been punched for a different express. I was born in this world on a one-way express to a place called hell. I know it's not polite to talk about it or even use the word, but it's the truth. It was a broad way that leads to destruction. And I was on a one-way express. And every one of us are born on that express train for that one-way destination. And the Lord has transferred me. I got my ticket changed. No longer is it a one-way express to hell. Let me say it again. Hell. C.S. Lewis one time was in a sermon similar to this one, where the pastor said, you know, you need to come to Jesus, or there are going to be disastrous eschatological consequences if you don't. C.S. Lewis went up to him afterwards and said, disastrous eschatological consequences? Are you saying that they will end up in hell? And he looked at C.S. Lewis and said, well, yes, sir. And he said, then tell them, man. Tell them clearly and plainly. I have no delight in it, but I must warn you. My goodness, I'd warn you if a bridge was out and you would be, and you'd plunge into a ditch. I must warn you. You are headed in one direction or the other. If you want heaven, then you come to Christ who qualifies you, who delivers you from your sin and transfers you to eternal life. How can God qualify me? How can God deliver me? How can the Father transfer me? Those last words, by redeeming you. Forgiving you of all your sins. And the way He redeemed you is His Son paid the ransom for you. And the ransom was His life, death, and praise God, His resurrection. Just a couple of thoughts in closing. Take away just three of them practically for our lives. Number one is this. If I read this text rightly, it tells me something. It tells me that intercessory prayer is to be my first move, not my last resort. Intercessory prayer and the issues of life is to be my first move, not my last resort. I am like you, and I hope like all of you, I am burdened by this culture of death that's around us and every place that it's leading us. But the fact is, my first move is prayer. Not my last move, but it's my first move. Some of us will make prayer our last move. In fact, somebody will come up to us and say, I just have this great need, Pastor, let me tell you about it. And I might be tempted to say something like this, oh my goodness, let me see if I can help. You know, I don't think I can help you, but the least I can do is pray for you. That's not the least, it's the best, and it ought to be the first thing I do. Now, if there's a ministry opportunity, it doesn't have to be the last thing that I do. But it needs to be the first thing that I do. Sanctity of life, that won't be turned around by political ingenuity. It won't be turned around by some charismatic personal leader. God may use them, and we need to endeavor in the public debate, in the ministry of mercy. But where we need to go first is to our knees in these matters. And then we call upon the Lord. Notice what Paul said. I heard of your progress. I heard of the heresy. And what did I do? The day I heard of it, I began to pray unceasingly for you. It was his first move, not his last resort. It's not his last move, but it's his first move. We have not because we ask not. Ray Edmond, missionary, Ecuador. In among the tribes, cannibals. Literally crawled out of the jungle one day. On the edge of his life, about to go into eternity with the loss of blood and the wounds. He had just been dumped out of the jungles. On that very day, there was a Bible study of men in a place called Boston, Massachusetts. The man's name was Joe Evans. He was a friend of missionary Ray Edmond. And so that day, they're in the middle of the study, and he says, men, stop. God has just laid on my heart that we need to pray for our brother Ray Edmond. Let's pray right now. They did. Ray Edmond did not die. Their intercessory prayers that day, God owned. I can't explain it to you. I can only tell you a sovereign God who declares the end from the beginning has declared the means, and it's the intercessory prayers of his people. And when we pray, God moves, and God moves through praying people. They prayed, Ray Edmond lived. So Wheaton College got Dr. Ray Edmond for the greatest 40 years of its life afterwards. We have not because we ask not. But let me finish that. When we do ask, we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. Well, what does it mean to ask rightly? That's the second takeaway. If you want the answers to life, you got to know the truth. Truth for life. Truth for life. When Paul wants to fortify the Colossians, he not only prays, he prays first and foremost that they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free, that they will have the knowledge of his will with wisdom and understanding. One guy put it this way, prayer is our first move, it's neology. And neology needs to lead us to theology. That we say, God, open your word, fill me with your word. Sound doctrine brings us sound life. I can know the heresy if I know the truth. Ruth Graham sitting at a dinner table as they're preparing for the Crusades, and she's sitting across from the Minister of Finance in England. This is back in the First Crusade. She records this in her book, that she was talking with him, trying to make conversation, and they got to speaking about counterfeit money. And she said, well, how in the world do you know every possible counterfeit to spot it? And he said, Miss Graham, we don't teach them the counterfeits. We let them know what real money looks like, and when they see the real thing, they'll always spot the false thing. That's what Paul is saying. There's a heresy of paganism. There's a heresy of legalistic, ritualistic salvation. I want you to know that you're saved by grace, and when you know the truth of the gospel and the gospel of grace, then you'll spot the emptiness of paganism and speculative philosophy and the dead end of legalism and ceremonial salvation. I want you to know the truth. Ignorance is not bliss. I remember the first time I heard that. I started to tell my teachers, my daddy, must think I'm a happy man, as my report cards were being sent back. Ignorance is not bliss. It leads to destruction. I wished I could tell you there's a shortcut. You know, just put your Bible on your coffee table and the vibrations are going to come out and you're going to start thinking biblically. Nope, you got to read it. You got to study it. You got to listen to it preached. You got to want it. But the problem is we live in a what I call the McDonald and Burger King culture. First of all, we don't want to know God's way. We want it our way. Have it your way. But our way leads to destruction. We need to say no to Burger King culture, and I don't want it my way. I want it God's way. And secondly, we need to say no to McDonald culture. Folks, there's just no fast spiritual food. I wish I could tell you there's a drive-through window, plug it in 2 minutes a day, and boom, you're off and running with a biblical world and life view. You've got to marinate in the Word of God. You've got to study it. You've got to open your heart. God, fill me with take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Finally, the starting and finishing line for the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I build on that, what that preacher said? Neology leads to theology. Neology, first resort prayer, leads to theology, truth for life. And that always leads you to Christology. The foundation of truth, the capstone of truth, is Jesus Christ. The one who has qualified you. The one who has delivered you. The one who has transferred you from the express of destruction all the way to heaven. And on the way, He lets you walk in a manner that you can bring some more with you. On the way, He lets you walk in a manner that you can bring some more with you. Qualifies is what Jesus did. You know, let me just say this. I know if this had been me, I know what I would have done. I know if I'd heard that the Colossians were starting to falter and there was a false doctrine, I'd have come up and I'd said, now listen, folks, you better start doing right. If you don't do right, God's going to write you off. What Paul does is not tell them to do right so God won't write them off. Paul tells them that God has written them in through the blood of His Son. Now do right for Him. You see, I would have resorted to human motivation and manipulation to get these people back in line. He points them to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. When it fills our soul, evangelism is no problem. Remember when you were first saved, it was no problem. You weren't fearful. You just told people. When your identity was Christ and you knew that Christ saved you, you just told people. And when we are filled with the knowledge of Him who qualified and delivered us and transferred us, then we are ready to walk worthy of His name. Not salvation, but of His name. Pleasing, bearing fruit, intimately, faithfully, gratefully, for Christ. It is no longer, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, neology, theology, Christology, Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me, qualifying me, putting me on the list, delivering me from my sins, and transferred me from the express of destruction to the New Jerusalem forever and ever. My mother told me, 2120 Shenandoah Avenue, she said, son, I'm going to have to work this Saturday. Why don't you just come down? It was in the summer. She said, why don't you come down? I was 9 years old. I said, Mama, how am I going to get there? You want me to get up and go? She said, no, you sleep a little later. Just go get on the bus. You know, the one that's right there at the corner of the plaza in Shenandoah Avenue. I said, bus number 2, I've seen it. Yeah, that's the one. But Mama, that says Green Street. Green Street's the opposite direction of Sears and Roebuck. She says, here, son, bought you this token. This is a transfer token. You give it to the bus driver. You get on the bus. And when it stops, you get off. This token has paid for it. And you get on the next bus. And when it stops, I'll be waiting for you. God the Father has paid for your token. It's fully paid. Stop the bus. By faith and repentance, get off. He's got another bus. And you're transferred to eternal life. And He's there waiting for you.
God's people should adopt Paul's prayer priorities for the Colossians. We need to put them in our lives today and pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to grow in sanctification and ever-increasing good works for His glory. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's End Perspective was taken, write and request Paul's Prevailing Prayer Part 2, or simply ask for message number 9249. Again, that's message number 9249. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to End Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. End Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. Prayer. How can something that seems so simple be so difficult? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, the truth is, as easy as prayer ought to be, a consistent, God-honoring prayer life is a challenge. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the section of Scripture which has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Harry Reeder has developed an 11-part audio series taking an in-depth examination of this teaching of the Lord to His disciples. How can we have an effective prayer life? Why is this so important? What did Jesus say to avoid when praying? How do we honor God with our prayers? These and many other questions are covered in this exceedingly significant series entitled The Lord's Prayer. The entire 11-part CD series is yours for $35, which includes shipping. To order your copy, visit briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. That's briarwood.org/Lord's Prayer. We hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.